When we arrived in Dallas last spring, we, of course, had a first order of business, and that was to make sure that our children got into schools as they needed to. And we, of course, did all the preliminary things that a family does by going to the school and visiting the school and talking with the principal and meeting the teachers that our two older ones were going to have. And then came the day when they would actually begin school. And the difference between our two children, of course, was very interesting to Barbara and me at that point. Carrie was very anxious that we go with her right into the center of the classroom. She would have been very happy if we had stayed with her all day, if she had us with her and we never left her. In fact, we could go to school with her every day and she'd probably be just thrilled. Now, Chris, my son, his attitude is a little different. He wanted to be left off a clear block away from the school. And he was walking in to school, he sort of turned around and gave to us a kind of little salute. Like, it's okay, Dad, stop worrying. I can handle it. Well, I want to call to your attention in just the few minutes that we have this morning a wonderful little letter that is written to a son in the faith, by a father in the faith, who is concerned about his son, who is about ready to take off on a new venture. And as you can see from the title of the sermon, I want our remarks this morning to be addressed to the laymans. I want them to understand that they are our sons and daughters, and they are going off from us. And as they go, they need to remember certain things that I think the Apostle Paul taught his son in the faith, Timothy, very well. 2 Timothy is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to his son in the faith, Timothy, to his younger protege. It has the same wonderful combination of pride and certain amount of fear as I would have when I dropped my children off for their first day in a new school. It is, if you would read this letter, and I commend to you reading it privately to yourselves later in the day, because I'm going to be really drawing from several parts of the letter. It is a letter which is a private letter. It is written from one man to another man. And yet it is a private letter that is written in full view of the whole church. In other words, it is the intention of the Apostle Paul that everyone in the church read the letter that he has written to Timothy. Because the things that he wants Timothy to know are the things that he thinks the whole church needs to know, not only about their own lives, but Paul thinks the whole church needs to know that Timothy knows these things. See, Timothy is a leader in Christ's church. He is a pastor, or perhaps a missionary might be a better way to put it. He is being sent out in certain tasks, just as the laymans are being sent out. And Timothy needs to understand certain things that as a leader he is going to be called upon to experience difficulty. And as Paul says here, as we preach these truths, the same thing will happen to Timothy as have happened to him. People will turn away from him and turn away from the truth. And by both nature and tendency, people are not going to be drawn to the very truth that Paul now entrusts to Timothy. In fact, in chapter 1, verse 15, he says, "You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me." That sounds unbelievable. Everyone in the province of Asia. That's essentially Asia Minor, what we call Asia Minor now, or Turkey. Everyone? All the Christians? Surely Paul must be exaggerating. But whether he's using exaggeration or not, the point is that many people who beforehand had pledged their fidelity to Paul were now turning away from him. A very sorrowful statement. And in chapter 4, verse 4, Paul warns Timothy that people will turn away from listening to him too. And instead, he says, they will prefer to listen to myths. They will not want to hear the truth. They will rather hear myths. And so 2 Timothy is about Paul's concern that in the midst of a particular kind of pressure, this pressure where other people are turning away from the truth, that his son in the faith will not falter, and he will indeed finish the race of ministry. Paul is finishing his race, as he says in chapter 4, verses 6 and following, "For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord himself has laid up for me. He has come to the end of his part of the race. He is about ready to pass the baton to the next runner. Timothy is just beginning his race, and Paul is deeply concerned that Timothy may not reach the end. He may not be able to say, I have fought the good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith. And the reason for his concern is not, as we often think, that Timothy is timid, that he's a sort of nervous kind of fellow. No, the issue is far more comprehensive and important than Timothy's own little personality. It is rather that a crucial line is being crossed when the baton is passed from Paul to Timothy. Do you know what that line is? Some of you do. It's the line from being the gospel being entrusted to an apostle to one now who is not an apostle. An apostle was what? Apostle was someone who had seen Jesus risen from the dead, who had actually seen Jesus. But now Paul, as it were the last of the apostles, is fading into the background. His ministry is over. And the era that is being transferred into now is an era of post-apostolic times. Those who have seen the Lord to those who have heard of the Lord from the mouths of the apostles. And Paul is profoundly concerned about a correct passing on of apostolic truth across this line. That's why he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2, famous verse known to many of us, the navigators use it as the bulwark of their ministry, as rightly they should. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will be qualified to teach others. The point is here, a line is being crossed. Paul is entrusting the ministry to reliable men, to Timothy, who in turn is going to pass it on to other reliable men. Timothy lives on this line. He did not ever see the Lord Jesus in the same way Paul did. Similarly, you and I are all more like Timothy than we are like Paul. We have not seen the Lord with our physical eyes. And therefore, we are on the same side of the line, this line of apostolic truth, as Timothy was. Timothy lives right on this line. If Timothy fails, it will mean catastrophe, not just for him, but for all the churches. And as the church crosses this line, there is great pressure, Paul says, pressure to compromise the apostolic truth. And this is where Timothy's spirit of timidity comes in. Timidity is really not shyness, brothers and sisters. No, timidity is cowardice. And Paul's point is that we are all tempted to be cowards. We are all tempted in this sense that we may compromise the truth of the gospel, that we may compromise the truth of Jesus Christ because, well, for all kinds of reasons, the culture in which we live, we need to make accommodations here and there, whatever it is. Paul is saying that especially Christian ministers, especially missionaries, are under the gun and struggle with cowardice and difficulties in their work, speaking the truth, preaching the word, being forthright, not seeking to please men at the expense of pleasing God. The critical thing on Paul's mind is the fear of the temptation to cowardice that will come to Timothy once this line is crossed. And so in this light, in terms of this fear, Paul gives two very strong commands to Timothy as he crosses this line. Endure hardship, and secondly, remember Jesus Christ. And I want us to look at these two commands for just a couple of moments. First, endure hardship. You find that in chapter 2, verse 3. When the line is crossed from apostolic to post-apostolic times, there will be hardship and suffering for Timothy to bear and for all of those who are engaged in ministry. All of us, of course, are engaged in ministry. But in a particular way, the Apostle Paul is concerned about missionaries like Timothy, like the laymen. This is why Paul says to Timothy in the first chapter, Verse 8, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner. When you read that, the question should come to you, why does Paul anticipate that Timothy might be ashamed? The answer can be put into one word, hardship or suffering. Look again at verse 8. Paul says there that the Lord's prisoner is going to have to suffer. What is it that the Lord and Paul, as his prisoner, have in common? Don't be ashamed of the Lord and don't be ashamed of me, he says. What do they have in common? They both are suffering. They both have to suffer for the sake of the gospel. They both have to endure hardship for the sake of Christ. As the Lord suffered humiliation and rejection, so too did Paul suffer humiliation and rejection, and so too will Timothy. And there is a particular kind of suffering that comes from identification with the Lord. And so Paul tells his son in the faith, Timothy, in the second chapter, verse 3, endure hardship like a good soldier. And that's a very interesting phrase. He goes on to speak of three metaphors from the lives of those to whom Timothy would be ministering. Soldiers, athletes, and farmers. Normal people. People in everyday life. People that we're going to see in Dallas. People that you're going to see in Moscow. The soldier has to train hard for combat readiness. It's exacting work. He has to stay focused. No activities in the world around him. Patiently, he has to endure discomforts of combat training. The athlete has to endure the hardship of grueling physical training, preparing for that one moment when he's going to catch that ball or run that race or do whatever is needed. And patiently he has to endure the hardship of that training. The farmer works very hard, tilling the land, plowing, seeding, and then he has to wait patiently for the crop to come. The work of ministry in Moscow is, and I can say this though I have never been in Moscow, never in my life, the work of ministry in Moscow is hard. It's going to be hard. People think that ministers and missionaries work only one day a week. Yeah, we have the gift of gab, don't we? We can just get up and talk, and that's all we do is we just work one day a week. And no, the Apostle Paul says we must resist the temptation to go the easy route. We need to endure hardship. And it must be done in the way that we are those who work in the Word and preach the Word. Not our own ideas, but the ideas that the Lord gives. And we have to wait for the Lord to bring the harvest. For it's only the Lord's grace in people's hearts in Moscow that is going to bring the harvest that we want to have there. Paul makes this point in chapter 1, verse 8, in a related way by talking about the power of God. He says, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. By the power. What does that mean? Paul gives a wonderful definition of power in Colossians chapter 1. He says, be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might so that you might have great success and victory. Is that what he says? No. He says, strive with me according to the power of his glorious might that you might have great endurance and patience with all joy. What does the power of God do for us, Rick? Does the power of God come to make us excellent speakers? Does the power of God come to make us people who have a triumphant, glowing, wonderful, successful testimony, people? No, the power of God comes to give us endurance in trial. The power of God comes to give us perseverance in the midst of difficulty. We are so frail. You guys are so frail. All of us are so frail. That it is an absolute miracle of God's grace that we are here and that we need to learn to endure with patience. It sounds very ordinary, but it's not. It's the real wonder of grace and power, and it's precisely what a soldier, an athlete, a farmer needs, and it's what a missionary going to Moscow needs, is endurance. The second thing that Paul tells Timothy in chapter 2, verse 8, is remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am in chains, Paul says. Paul is saying that in the midst of suffering, remember Christ, but remember the authentic Christ. He goes on to describe him as the authentic Christ, the real Christ, not the one of our imagination, but the real Christ, who was raised from the dead, who is the Son of David. As the Son of David, he suffered in human flesh.
As he was resurrected from the dead, he was made king of all. This is my gospel, he says, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Now, dear friends, that's a very important little phrase. It's not so much that he's saying that God's word, that he as an apostle is chained and God's word is not chained. No, he's saying because he is chained, the word goes free. Because he is chained to the sufferings of Christ. Because he has committed himself to identification with the cross of Jesus Christ. Because he is one who is prepared to die as Christ died, the word of God is free. You cannot have a free word without a chained servant of the Lord. You cannot do it. And that is the meaning of what the Apostle Paul calls all of us to as Christian soldiers, but perhaps particularly those like the laymans who are going in his name in a new venture at a new time. We must understand that we're chained. We're prisoners. We're not free. But the word goes free because we are. And as we are prepared to suffer for the gospel of Jesus Christ, so too will we then see, by God's grace, that word touch many. There is a wonderful story about Pastor Joseph Ton, who lived in Romania, lives there now, as far as I know. And all during the incredibly difficult days, the dark days of Romania's incredible dictatorship under Ceausescu, Joseph Tom would travel in and out of Romania ministering to people. He would be in prison for years at a time. He would suffer tremendously for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one day he was being driven, after he'd been in prison for some time, being driven to a meeting somewhere in Romania. And as his driver got closer to where the meeting was going to be held, they saw all these cars and buses and people crowding into the meeting. And Joseph Ton said to his driver, I'm shocked. Where are all these people coming from? Why are they here? And his driver said, Joseph, I don't know why they're here, but I'll tell you why I'm here. You have suffered for your faith. And now you can tell me anything you want to. The reality, men and women, of suffering, which we don't seek, God brings in our lives. We don't seek it. We don't go around looking for it, believe me. As God brings it, we are identified with the wounds of our Savior. And as we are identified with the wounds of our Savior, the power of our Savior is ours as well. Rick and Kathy, Laura, Jane, Marianne, Mark, you go with the power that comes from identification with Jesus. You come with the go with the power that comes from knowing that Jesus Christ has died for you, lives for you, indwells you, and by faith you go in his name. Endure hardship if you must. Suffer if you must. But know that as you do, the word of Jesus is spoken by your lives to people who desperately need to hear it. The problem is, I want to be a different kind of servant. I want to be a triumphant servant. I want to be a happy servant. I want to be a servant who doesn't have any problems, who can have everything that this life gives and serve Jesus too. You cannot be that kind of servant, not of Jesus. Oh, maybe of the Jesus of our imagination. Maybe of the Jesus that we would like to conjure up. Maybe the Jesus that Hymenaeus and Philetus thought of when they were going around, as we read in the next chapter of this epistle, these were people going around saying, the resurrection has already happened. Everything is okay. Everything is wonderful. Hallelujah, wonderful. No problems, no difficulties. That's the prosperity gospel. That's successful Christian living. That's seminars on how to have a triumphant Christian life.
That's all the Christian culture that says to us, there's no pain, there's no difficulty, you can have it all now and have it all then besides. It's a lie. It's a lie. For as we identify not with the triumph, some false triumphant Jesus now, but as we identify with the King of Glory who took off his robes of splendor and went to the cross of Calvary and there died for us, it's as we identify with that Savior, a Savior who suffered. It's as we identify with him that he identifies with us. And we are chained, but the word is free. We are chained, but the word is free. We are chained, but the word is free. In Dallas, in Moscow, and to the ends of the earth.